Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially the end. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." And this, the story from John chapter 8, very sweet story, but tells us something about ourselves and who we are and where we stand before God. The whole focus of the text is on Jesus restoring to that woman the right to be a child of God. Some background. She was a daughter of Abraham, descended from that race. But she had sinned. She was a child of God. But she had thrown off all of the child of God business. She was made in the image of God. But she had lost that image. And then being caught in sin. And think about what is, well, what she would have been anticipating. To be dragged into the temple courts, to be surrounded by a mob, and then the stones, the rocks, being hurled at her. The pain of the first few, and then just dull pounding until she lost consciousness, and then she would stand before God, guilty, judged, and sent away into eternal damnation. That was what she had to expect. And as this is going on, well, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, is it their great desire to bring her back from that? No. What they're all about is going and laying a trap for Jesus. They come and they say, "Teacher, teacher." And why they call him teacher is because they want to set him up, spring the trap, and throw him down. They wanted something to accuse him. They think they've got a double bind that they've caught him in. If he lets her loose, well, then he has disregarded the law of Moses and should be condemned on that basis. If he condemns her, then all of those people that have been following him will say, "Well, he's not so merciful after all, is he?" And they'll wander off from him. So they think they've got something to destroy him. They are the dealers in the law and accusers, and they are good at seeing those things in other people, aren't they? What happens? Jesus bends down and begins writing in the dust. And at that point, the theologians start speculating and trying to guess what's going on. Some of the movies about the life of Jesus have him writing, and you see the Hebrew characters being written, and then they morph and transform, and you see words accusing those who had brought her. Whatever he wrote, we don't know. He says, finally, when they keep on after him, see, their business was not her. Their business was trapping him. So they keep on going after him. And finally, he says, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." Which, of course, is a statement from Jesus that is going to be misinterpreted. And it comes down in our day to sound like, don't judge anybody, don't judge any actions, don't judge, period, just let everything go. If you have any sin in your life, then you have no right to speak about sin whatsoever. That's not what's happening. What Jesus has done by saying that is he has taken a crowd of people who have brought her, who have correctly judged that her sin is deserving of death, correctly judged that, just hang on a second, correctly judged that, and he has taken their words, reflecting those words back onto them, and as he does this, starting from the oldest, they begin to realize that they stand under the same judgment. It's not that he lets somebody off at that point. It's that God will judge all mankind guilty, and we are judged and condemned so that he may have mercy on all. It's not that he is going to cheapen the law. It's not that he's going to make excuses. Jesus is the one who said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill. So the law in all of its seriousness has to stand there. The judgment on her and on the Pharisee and on the teacher of the law and everyone standing there is pronounced. Except for one person. Remember, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now who has the right to cast the first stone? Of course, that would be Jesus. He would be entirely within his rights to cast the stone at her, and then to take every one of them and cast them into damnation right then and there. That's the honesty and the truth of God. Let me broaden this. It's not just the ones that were standing there. It's you and me. We stand under that judgment of God. That's why we are here with a marking of ashes on our foreheads. And the words, dust you are and to dust shall you return. This is the truth of the Word of God. It is that truth because we lost the right to say Father. We lost that relationship with God just as surely as Adam and Eve, just as surely as the woman caught in adultery, just as surely as any character in or out of the Bible. That is our state before God. And we have one among us who has the right to cast the first stone at us. And his name is Jesus. Well, so far, that's the law. That's the problem we're in. That's the danger and the peril for our souls. And you don't get out of it by reforming your life and doing better and trying to outweigh the sins with good deeds. And you don't get out of it by trying to be more and more religious. And you don't get out of it by trying to look for and seek and to find God. Because frankly, under the biblical scheme of things, there is no way out of it that we can find or earn or get to. So Jesus, bending down once more, writing in the ground, writing in the dust, what is he writing? Is it words of condemnation, or is it words of mercy? We don't know. Finally, after everybody is gone, does the woman presume to just head off? Confronted by the word of God, confronted by those words of Jesus, she knows she does not have the freedom to just head off about the rest of her life. She stands before God. And she stands judged and condemned before God. What then is to happen? And you see, it is the place of a sinner who has lost the relationship with God, has no way to reestablish that relationship, standing there, life hanging in the balance, not knowing what to do. Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Notice very carefully what Jesus says. Neither do I condemn you. Can you imagine the surprise? What's going to go on? What's going to happen next? How is her life going to develop? Neither do I condemn you. But look deeper at the words. He has the right to, but he will not. It is his choice. Look even deeper. The words come at a price. The setting aside of the judgment, the condemnation, the execution, the setting of all those things aside comes at a price. Because the law will be fulfilled. There will be a death. There will be a judgment, there will be a condemnation and a complete cutting off from God. And this is the part of it that is such amazing gospel for us, is that the death is died by Jesus. The condemnation is poured out on Jesus. The cutting off completely from God is suffered by Jesus. And what has happened is that he has taken her place, standing before the righteous and holy God, and willingly taken her sins to carry before God. And now, where she was separated and where she was lost and where she had no relationship, now he brings to her childhood, being a child of God. Relationship restored. And now she is part of God's kingdom and God's family. And as you heard in the children's sermon, he gives to her that word, that sweet word, where we start out in the Lord's Prayer, that sweet word, Father, and our Father. It is given to those who renounced God and walked off from him and decided that they didn't want anything to do with being his children, but the one, the only begotten Son of God, surrenders that word and becomes the condemned one so that we can once again take up the word Father and be free to come to God in prayer. So this was going to be a study of prayer. And the beginning of the study of prayer is knowing what it means to have Jesus give us the words, "Our Father." Words that we had no right to, but he comes along and he is the only one in all of creation. He is the only one, men, angels, and God himself, who can properly take that word. The Son of God, or God the Son, second person of the Trinity, in relationship with his Father. He takes that word that is so deep inside of everything there is, that it goes back to the triune God and the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. He takes that and he says, "Now, my word for my Father and the language that I speak to my Father, I give that to you. Take it, use it. Whenever you want to pray, go ahead and say, 'Father.' You're given that right." Luther says, "God would by these words tenderly invite us to believe." It is an amazing thing where God gives us those words, "Our Father who art in heaven." He gives them to us. And the Lord's Prayer becomes a gift from God to you. Where being given the words, you are tenderly invited. God says, "Come on close. Come near. Use those words. Call out to me in prayer." You are restored. You are made whole once again. The relationship is healed, and you are children of God. Use those words. They're a gift from Jesus to you. And then Luther says, "So that we may with all boldness and confidence ask him as dear children ask their dear father." He gives the words and he says, "Come. Believe. Trust. Take the words and promises of God. Grab a hold of them and use them day after day in your life." This is the gift of what Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer. It is what sets Christian prayer apart from all other kinds of prayer in the world. And it gives you an amazing treasure to use. So that whoever you are, whatever has happened in your life, however far you have wandered from God, Jesus has given you those words and invited you. Use them boldly. Use them as a child who knows that they're loved by their Father. Because God the Father does love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.